Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Once I stop, I never give the mic back. Well, can I say, what a blessing. Testimony times are, I just enjoy it so much. You know, sometimes as a pastor, my testimony is that I do a lot of sitting, reading, and praying, and out in the community and trying to talk to people, but I don't always get to see what's going on in your life. And so thanks for sharing their testimony, because it does my heart good to know and see that God is working, and that's just amazing. So let's jump in here. We're going to be continuing in our series, Life's Short, Live Weird. Just really briefly, I promise I'm going to jump through the first three messages just so you remember where we came from. Remember in week one, we talked about Matthew 7, 13 and 14 and that idea of the road less traveled, that God has called us to that road less traveled. Remember the passage says there's two ways. You can either take the easier path, the broad path, the wide gate that leads to destruction. Many go that way. Or you can take the other path, which is following Jesus. And it's a narrow gate, right? It's narrow in the sense that there's only one way. It's Jesus. It's not narrow restrictive like keeping people out. It's just narrow because there's one way to go. And through that is life, but Jesus says it's going to be hard. And then week two, we dive deeper into this idea. What does it really mean to live weird, to live holy lives? Because God calls us to that. And holy is just being set apart. And God is the ultimate holy. He's the holy of holies. He's set apart above everything. And he calls us to strive to live in that way. Not that we're trying to earn anything, but because of following Jesus, it's going to change us and we're going to be different. And we looked at two primary barriers there, the internal, the external, this internal idea that what keeps us from following God is sometimes ourselves and our desire to please people. I don't know if you, I'm a people pleaser at times. I always am worrying about what other people say. And I don't mean like I'm basing my life decisions on that, but I'm aware of that. And I want to do well. So sometimes that's a barrier for me. Another barrier is an external barrier where it's like the persecution or what's going on around us in the world. And then last week we talked about this idea that pursuit of weird, being more like Christ, means that our desires are now going to change. So not only are our actions change, but our heart and our mind's desires are going to change to be more like Christ. And where we ended up was in Galatians chapter 5, 20, verses 24 and 25, and I'll read those for you. And this was, again, at the end of a passage where Paul was writing to the church, the region in Galatia, and giving them in this chapter a clear representation of what it was like to follow Christ and what it was like to follow the world. And he gets to the end here and he says, those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's what we launched out of last week, is desiring to be more like Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Well, today we're going to continue that journey, and we're going to continue talking about pursuing weird living. And the message title today is A Weird Way to Save the World. Little intro there. Our mission statement at Grace Community Church is we're inviting you on a journey to know and follow Jesus Christ, because we believe that life is a journey. I don't think anybody in here would say that it's a linear journey. Sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. It's a part of life that we try to navigate through. And as we're going on that journey, fellowship, this kind of corporate gathering, small groups, doing life together is so critical as being a part of that journey. And ultimately, we're trying to know and follow Jesus Christ. And so within that statement, there's this idea of pursuit. And so what we're going to look at today is pursuing Jesus, but what are you pursuing in your life? Is it the normal? Is it the everyday, what the world's calling for us? Or is it the weird? And I'm going to return to the passage we started with in Matthew chapter 7. And I'll emphasize a couple key words and then we will pray before we jump in too far. But in Matthew chapter 7, if you remember verses 13 and 14, we're going to start there. In verse 13, it says, enter through the narrow gates, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. And if you're a copier in your Bible and you're a circler or a highlighter, the words that I circled here that we're going to kind of look at, these competing views of God, is in verse 13, the word destruction and the word many. So as we take that wide path, that easy path, so to speak, if we go that way, what we're going to find is that it leads to destruction and many go that way. And in the second verse, the words we circle are life and few. So this idea that when we follow Jesus, the result that we're going to begin to see is life. But realizing that Jesus is telling us that only few go this way. So let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these people. Thank you for what you're going to show us today. Lord, continue to make your presence known in this place today. Open our hearts, open our minds, open everything about us, Lord, to hear what you have for us. God, draw us to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our life, Lord, and let us surrender to that. But use us for your will to bring pleasure to you, God. And we pray that you give us the desires that you would have for us. You change our desires to be more like yours and more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's the reality. We're going to look at, in those verses, we're going to contrast a little bit the two views of God in this world and how to get to him. And we're going to then talk a little bit about God's weird way to save the world. And so what I want to do is just take a few moments to jump in here to the normal, what I'm calling the normal view of God. Remember, everybody is pursuing something. And I strongly believe this following statement, that every one of us is created in God's image. And I believe we're all created with that desire to fill our heart with God. Now, I will also tell you that a lot of people may not realize that's what it is. They realize that there's an emptiness, there's something they're trying to fill, and they don't necessarily know what it is, or maybe they do, but they're just going about it in the wrong way. See, we're created by God, and we're created for relationship. I firmly believe that. God has created us to be relational. Why? Because we're like God. We're created in his image. And just like he created us to be that kind of that, have that relationship with him, that is what we're striving for. But the issue is that we oftentimes get a warped view of how we are to get there. Like I said, even if we don't know or that's what we're searching for, we will find a way to try, an earthly way to try to fill that void. Pursuit of God, even if it's the wrong version, I believe is at the core of who we are. And so what I'm going to use as a word to describe what this kind of pursuit is, filling it and doing in actions, is this idea of religion. You know, so many times people say, I don't want your religion, or you see, I don't want to be a Christian, I don't want that religion. And they get this idea of what Christianity is. And I don't believe following Jesus is religion. I believe following Jesus is relationship. But I can understand how they get to that point. And so within that religion idea, what's wrapped up in that is kind of like from verse 13, is that man's normal attempt to reach God. So within religion, so many times filling in that gap is that they're trying to figure out a way that they can get to God, right? They're trying to figure out how to fill in that hole. Like I said, even if they don't know, realize that it's a God-shaped hole, it really is. They're trying to fill that with relationships. They're trying to fill that with pursuit of jobs. They're trying to fill that sometimes when the lack of that, they're trying to fill it with negative things like alcohol and drugs and you name it. There's a lot of things in this world that they can try to fill it with. And so that religion, though, wrapped up in that is this idea of earning it. You know, maybe if we believe, maybe thinks they're following Jesus, and someone in the church, I fear like sometimes this kind of works its way in as we realize we're saved by grace, right? We recognize that, but then we try to do things. And so maybe we try to believe the right thing or behave the right way or do the right thing. And the problem is it just gets messy. Sometimes we think we have to worship the right way. We have to go to the correct denomination, the correct church. But ultimately, religion is the pursuit of hope in the external ways of this world. In other words, we're trying to do something and grasp something from this world, do something the right way to fill that hole. Well, in verse 13, though, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says a lot of people choose that way. They try to fill the God hole with this external stuff of this world. And sometimes we don't even realize it, but these things become our idols, and we have to be careful. There's many things in this world, even as followers of Jesus, for a second stepping off that train, that we pursue and add to our life that are not bad in and of themselves, but if they become something that takes the place of time with God, then that's when this becomes an issue. Jesus, during his time on this earth, dealt with a group of people that had set up this religion, right? The right way to live, certain rules that they had to follow as Jews to be in the presence of God or to be closer to God. And we know them as the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all those folks. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 23, if you're following with me, the first couple verses there, Matthew 23, 1 through 4, talks a little bit about Jesus warning about these teachers of the law, these religious leaders, if you will. And starting in verse 1, he says this, "And Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them.'" In this quick passage here, Jesus is reminding his disciples here, he's reminding the people, listen, you're going to follow God, and there's people that are in your life that may tell you you have to do certain things. And I find it interesting that he tells them that you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. In other words, they're holding this standard up. They have a place of authority. And so I just find this fascinating that Jesus is talking about respecting that authority, but telling them, listen, don't be like them. As in other places, he calls them whitewashed tombs or a brood of vipers, because their heart was not to grow closer to God, they being the Pharisees, but rather they were kind of lording this over the people. And I'm sure, and I know there was Pharisees and those in that sect that did follow Jesus. We read about several of them, but as a whole, they were kind of leading the people astray. See, religion seems good on the outside, but the normal view centers around what we do, and that's where the problem occurs. Yes, following Jesus is going to bring action to your life, but your actions are not the focus. That's why I love having these testimony times, is because everyone that shared here, did you notice? They said, I give glory to God. I give him the glory. I'm so thankful that he's allowed me to do this. I'm so thankful that he brought me and my family here. I'm so thankful that I got to spend time with my son and see that go. Did you catch all that? They're so thankful and had tremendous gratitude. So serving God will definitely bring action, but the actions are not the focus. The problem is, in the normal view of God, where we think that someone believes they have to do something to reach God, that's where the issue occurs. And what inevitably comes from this is one of two things usually, pride or despair. Pride is, you know, you thinking you're better than you are. Listen, if that ever happens to me, I've got a wife and six kids, and they keep me at a level playing field, right? And I hope you have other people in your life that can help you stay grounded. But in all seriousness, when you keep thinking that you have to do something, you have to do something to get closer to God, before you realize, you start believing that you are the one drawing yourself closer to God. And that pride can be a terrible thing. It can make us arrogant. It can make us not want to listen to other people. It can remove that love that we're supposed to have for individuals. Or the flip side to that, I think, is despair. We can realize we keep failing. No matter how hard we try, we always keep failing, and it sends us into a tailspin of brokenness. The wide gate, many go this way, it leads to destruction. And in this normal view of God, it's always focused on trying to do something to earn. Well, the second view that I'll just contrast here with it is the weird view of God. And the weird view of God we can take from I love the first part of verse 13, where he says, enter the narrow gate. So Jesus, before he tells about the two choices, he says, enter through the narrow gate. He's very clear that the only way to really get the correct view of God is to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. You know, in John 3:16, one of the most known, or at least known, references in the Bible is, for God so loved the world that he did what? He sent his Son so that we may have eternal life. Huge implications there. That means we couldn't get there on our own. We need him. And so our weird view of God, the weird view of God, recognizes that Jesus Christ is God's weird way to reach man. And aren't you glad that God sent his Son to die on a cross for your sins today? You know, this gives an extreme amount of emotion when you start to recognize your life apart from Christ, your life in Christ, and the only way you're there is because of Christ. You start to be blown away and realize that this is just amazing. But it does bring this paradox in our life, because we're still stuck with this sinful nature, and we live very much in a world today that is a doing world, right? What have you done for me lately? How much have you earned? What house do you have? Have you increased the size of your house? All of these things are, like, again, in and of themselves are not bad things, but when they become the pursuit, that becomes the issue. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, as we've talked about many times, understood this paradox. He understood this weird thing of having skills, being successful before Christ, but being lost, and now being in Christ, serving him. And in Philippians chapter 3, one of the great passages here, I just love Paul's heart in all of this. Starting in verse 4, the second half of verse 4, this is Paul kind of writing and reflecting. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in his flesh, I have more. So he's telling them, if anybody should be confident in their flesh, but instead of Christ, it would be me. But in verse 5, it says, he's circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So in other words, Paul is saying all these things, like if you as Jewish people had believed that you had any kind of standing to be before God, Paul is saying, listen, I am that guy that should, if anybody, be able to hold on to that. The Jew of Jew, if anyone had earned it, Paul's pedigree would have. Well, let me give you a 21st century example, maybe to put this in perspective. If someone said, if anybody had the right to do this, I was number one in my seminary class. I'm teaching on the radio. I was baptized by the late Billy Graham in the Jordan River. World religion leaders were watching, and there, an unquestioned resume. This was Paul/Saul. Saying, if anybody, I would be able to stand. But he continues. He doesn't end there. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, in other words, whatever I did was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says rubbish, garbage. This is my favorite time of the sermon. I get to say the word poop. It's poop. It's garbage. It's animal waste. It's a mess. It's worth nothing. Understanding that waste that comes out of your body is exactly that. It's worthless. It's what the body didn't need. And he's saying, everything I've done, all those things, my incredible resume, all these things that I got, that I was doing, Paul was doing, he said, it's worthless apart from knowing Jesus Christ. Paul says all his works, his recognition, his pedigree, his resume, everything is worthless apart from Jesus. Essentially saying, you cannot be saved from your sin without Jesus. And then Paul continues on, second half of verse 8 and verse 9. Said, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. No, that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Sounds kind of familiar, right? Ephesians chapter 2. Where he says, it's for by God's grace that I'm saved through faith. Nothing that I did, nothing, no works whatsoever. Paul's reminding us that you cannot do it on your own. We desperately need a Savior. There is no way to earn enough. There is no way to serve enough. There is no way to help people enough. There is no way to go to the right church enough, to worship enough, to get to Jesus apart, get to God apart from through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was in the line of David, lived a perfect life, paid the price we couldn't pay, to die on the cross for our sins, and then didn't stay dead, rose again, and because of that, we have hope in Him. Jesus took all of what we were earned, what we had earned, paid for it, and gave us what He paid for. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin, what you earn from your sin, is death, but the gift of God, the grace of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then once we are saved, we begin to be changed. We've been talking about this, being weird for the sake of the gospel, being willing to talk to people at concerts. You know, RJ and I are very much the same way of that. You might think because I'm on the stage and I'm a very extroverted person. Not normally. I love sitting at home watching football games and eating food and sitting in the couch and never getting up. But I also love being in front of people as well, and I love spending time with them. But in the midst of all that, we are called to go out into this world and to be Christ's ambassadors. And that just means we have the power that comes with that, and we have God's mission and message, and we're called to tell anyone we can in every way we can. And I would disagree with Grace a little bit. I think the way she lives her life serving those people that maybe are considered outcasts in that class, she is just an amazing young lady, and I know she's my daughter, but all my daughters are wonderful, but that opportunity she has, I think living her life the way God has called her to live is just as loud of a testimony as saying the words Jesus, because she is saying. So I don't want you to feel like just because you're not an outspoken person that you can't share the gospel. How you share your life is so important. Living for Jesus in that weird view of life, realizing that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and you want everyone you come in contact with to know about that. Let me just summarize this real quick, and then I'll give us a challenge. The worldly view, the normal view of God, looking at things through religion, is focused on what I do. It's me focused, and it's all about doing. And this idea that if I obey God enough, God will love me. But the truth is, the weird view of God, where He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, is all about relationship. It's not about what I've done, it's all about what He's done. It's not about me, it's all about Jesus. It's not focused on what I'm doing, it's focused on what He already did on the cross and raising again. And I realize that because God loves me, I am able to obey His word. Obedience is not a way and does not earn love. Rather, love enables us to be obedient to what God has called us to do. So as the worship team comes up to the stage to sing our final song, my question for you today is really this: what is your response? In a world that chooses the wide path where destruction is obvious, a world that so desperately needs Jesus, I encourage you strongly to seek how God is asking you to live weird as you encounter this broken world, and how we treat other people, how we love them in spite of themselves, how we love them because God has called us to love them, and how we can take the gospel to them. And you know, we don't do it begrudgingly. Let us do it with a grateful heart, recognizing that apart from the grace of God, I would be in that same situation, far from God. But because of what He did for me, and because of my faith in what He's done, He's enabled me to live a special life for Him. And so as we sing this song, gratitude, this was actually a request by me this week. It was on my heart as I was praying through everything on Monday, and I think this just helps us to get a grasp of what God's asking us to do. So let's go ahead, get to our feet, and sing this closing song.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.